Have a seat. John was reading that, an image came into my mind. Sir Humphrey from Yes Minister. That conversation that Paul has about sin doing this and that and the other. You feel sometimes like saying, Paul, can you please put it in simple terms for me? Well, we're going to hopefully do that today. I've been trying to get down with young people, and that's a complete waste of time because I'm over 50. But I've been listening to some of the language that they use. And one word that's come to my mind is the word diss. To diss something. So being an old fuddy-duddy, I had to go to an urban dictionary to look at what the word diss means. It means to put something down. And effectively, that's what it could appear that Paul's been doing about the law since we started chapter 7. He's been dissing the law. He spent a lot of time and ink saying that the law can't save you, that it encouraged sin, and you could draw the conclusion from that it's all a bit of a waste of time. And that's really where the Jew is in Rome by the time we get to verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Paul's preempting what's going on in the mind of the Jewish believer or the believer in Rome. He's saying, did God create something which was basically bad and evil, which was designed to hurt and drag men down? Certainly not, says Paul. Why is that important? Because if that is true, then God is not good. And that's really important that Paul gets this point over, because Timothy tells us, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So only good things come from God. So Paul wants to correct this understanding that the sin, that the law is sin, is bad, is something that... And Paul goes on to say, look, we need to understand the law in a context. Were it not for the law, I'd have no concept of sin. That's what he goes on to say. But sin, seizing your... For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. Now, to draw a modern parallel with that, I could drive my car down Mount Sorrel Lane at 80 miles an hour, as many young people do on a Friday night. Now, I know in my heart of hearts that it's unacceptable to society to drive my car down Mount Sorrel Lane at 80 miles an hour. That is only brought home to me when I see the policeman standing halfway down Mount Sorrel Lane with his gun and I get nicked. Then, suddenly, when the reality of the law faces me and I'm standing in Loughborough Magistrates Court faced with my own criminality, only when the power of the law is brought to bear, at that point do I understand the real implications of my criminality. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying it was only when the law came along and taught me that it was wrong to covet that I actually understood it. The law had a great purpose. And the same is true for all of us. We have vague moral codes. We know that we really should behave in a certain way. But the problem is we sin, don't we? Our hearts are sinful. We live in God's world without reference to him, and we deny his call on our life. And what Paul said is the law comes along and tells us that living like that is not acceptable. Not acceptable. It's not the way we can live. It has an eternal purpose. One of the great things we've learned at Life Explored this week is that it's a great phrase that Rico uses, is that our hearts are dark and that we are both the glory of the universe and the garbage. We are the glory of the universe and the garbage. We don't like to admit we're the garbage of the universe, but when we look into our hearts, we can see that we do covet. We do sin. And like I need, it's not until I'm standing in front of Loughborough Magistrates that, for my crimes, it's only then I know I need a solicitor. And it's only when we understand the truth of the law that we know we need a saviour. Whilst we're living in a relative world, things are fine. But when we're faced with the reality of sin, we know we need some help. And Paul then says, once I was apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. Is Paul saying, actually, that apart from the law, everything was fine? And it was only when the law came along that he died. What he's saying here is, when the law came along, it convicted his heart and it brought death, because it gave two sides to a coin. There was either life and eternal life through Jesus Christ, or death through disobeying the law of God. I want to introduce to you the idea of a lever. Now, Becky has been doing lots of physics and maths revision with Josh, and I'm sure Josh could tell you what a lever is. But a lever is used, or a fulcrum, the pointed at a lever, to lift a load, to force a load off the floor. And what Satan does is he uses the commandments to bring about death. He needs to get us away from God. And the easiest way is to use the commandments of God. That's why it says, for sin seizing the, in verse 11, for sin seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. What happened was, the law came along, and sin and Satan used the law to lever us away from God by telling us, actually, that the law wasn't good. Satan lied to us. And when the law came along, Satan said, God doesn't want good for you. God doesn't want this commandment to be good for you. He wants it to restrict you. He wants you to be less of a person by obeying the rules. Now, imagine anybody. I mean, I'll just take an example. We have a great situation at home where we have mobile phones on the kitchen table. We shouldn't have mobile phones on the kitchen table when we're sitting around at breakfast, but we do. And we try to enforce a rule that says they shouldn't be there. But of course, that rule is challenged. That rule is challenged constantly. It's not seen as a good or right rule because it restricts the ability for people to enjoy, I don't know, Snapchat, Google, whatever you want to do, the newspaper. I admit I'm as bad as anybody else. I like to read the newspaper at the breakfast table using the iPad. That's wrong. If there's a rule, there's a rule. But we break it. Why? Because we see the rule as denying us what we think we should have. And then we act in a sinful way. And when sin comes through the commandments challenging our lifestyles, that leads us to death. That's why Paul says, actually, the law in verse 12, the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. We know what's right for us, but there's a deep rebel in us that decides we want to break the rules. And all the law does is show us our rule-breaking. So the enraged Jew then says to Paul, are you telling me that the great goodness of God, the God that wants me to be alive and give me great life and happiness, he actually wants to bring about death? He actually wants to destroy me? Did that which is good then become death to me? Paul says, no. I'm trying to make the same point in a different way. By no means. In order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandments, sin might become utterly sinful. Paul is very simply saying there, no. Sin is good. The law is good. The commandments are good because in them, I can see the utter sinfulness of sin. You see, the devil has captured the law of God, and I'll come to why God's allowed that. But Satan's basically captured the law of God and said, basically, he's got two ways of approaching this. Either the law is bad, you should ignore it anyway, because God wants to restrict you, or the law is good if you can keep every bit of it, because you can save yourself. So the two lies that Satan tells us is either the law's terrible and we shouldn't keep it in the first place because God just wants, that's the Garden of Eden, isn't it? Or the other lie he tells us is, well, actually it is good, but actually only good if you keep it in its entirety and work yourself a place in heaven. Why has Satan been allowed to twist God's law? Why has this been allowed to happen? Because God is going to bring us both to the point where we see the fact that there's no benefit in that. When we take Satan's line that the law is a bad thing, we disobey it, we disagree with it, and then our lives get messed up. And we come back searching for a saviour. Satan thinks he's very clever. He thinks he can twist the law of God. But actually, we're always going to reach that point where we see that actually the law is true, the law is holy, and the law is good for us. So Paul's established in the first part of this reading that actually what the law's purpose is, to help us in the battle for sin, against sin. And then he goes on from verse 14 to basically say, if we sum it up, the law's spiritual, but I'm unspiritual. The law of God is something good and holy, but I'm not. And then he spends a lot of ink saying, actually, I know what I should be doing. I know how to live. I know what the law tells me, but I just don't do it. I just don't do it. And it's the great paradox of being a Christian, isn't it? We've heard the call of God, and we don't do it. There's still sin in our lives. It's a bit like if I went into a woodwork shop and there was a big sign up that said, do not put your hand in the bandsaw. And I go, oh yes, put my hand in the bandsaw. And then go back next week and put my hand in the bandsaw. And I can't work out, why am I doing this? I must be insane. But I just keep doing it. God keeps saying to us, if you do this, it will hurt you. And yet, for some unknown reason, we cannot stop it. I know what God teaches me about being a good husband. I've read the Bible. I've read Ephesians 5, 20 to 31, 36. I know what it is, but there's something in me that occasionally just makes me not be the good husband. I end up as the grumpy husband. You can ask her. I end up as the imperfect husband. Why? I don't know, because I know the rules. I just seem to not be able to do it. Because I am sold as a slave to sin. I am in Adam. The law triggers in me guilt. It shows me the paradox of being a human and a Christian. And by the way, this is written to the Christian. Some people would argue that this is written to the unregenerate, those who do not know Christ, but I don't believe that can be true because it only makes any logical sense if it's written to somebody who knows the rules, knows how to live, and chooses or is engaged in the battle of not being able to do that. And Paul goes on just repeating himself, saying, I know, I do nothing good, verse 18. I know that nothing good lives in me. This is my sinful nature. Verse 19, for what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do, not what I want to do. This I keep on doing. Paul's going round and round and round, making again in different ways the same point. He's saying there's no excuse for it, but it's a reality. And then Paul picks up a different theme in verse 21. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Do you know, we don't treat that as a reality. Satan is sitting on our shoulders every day saying, you don't want to keep that law. You don't want to give to the church. You don't want to go to church on Sunday. There are other things, nicer things you could be doing. You don't want to be nice. You don't want to take that phone call. You don't want to go and help that person. Evil is right there with us. For my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Paul's saying, I know what I need to do. The Spirit moves in my heart and shows me. And yet I just find myself doing the other. Can I tell you, if you are sitting here today thinking that you can win this war that's being waged in your heart and your body on your own, you are seriously deluded. There is no way that we as human beings can win this war which is going on in our souls and bodies by ourselves. We need to pray and cry to the Lord to say, please, Lord, save me from doing the things I know that are wrong. I love that cry in verse 24. What a wretched man I am. We don't think of Paul in those terms, do we? What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? What a terrifying place to go that is. To be left in the place where we go, actually there's nothing good in us. We can't cope. We are wretched people. Lord, save us. But I can tell you, the only way people call upon the Lord is when they're faced with the reality that they need a saviour. When they've seen their sin and their criminality and have gone, oh, there's nothing I can do about it. There's nothing I can do about it. What am I going to do? I'm a wretched person. And people say to me, Duncan, why does the church bang on about sin? Because if we don't understand sin properly, we won't understand the need for a saviour properly. If we don't preach sin, we preach cheap grace. That's why Paul, in though he's wretched in verse 24, bursts into praise in verse 25. Because he suddenly, in his mind, he goes to this place. He goes, I'm wretched, but thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In his heart, there is still that moment when he sees, in the depth of his guttural cry, that he needs Jesus Christ. The call for all of us is to look into our own humanity and to be honest. To be honest. I'm not the good and great person that I kid myself I am. I'm actually a sinner saved by grace. Paul concludes in verse 25 that I need to be God-minded and be aware of the fact that living in sin and with sin is the reality. So you might say, thank you, Duncan. I'm in a war. My mind is heavenly. My body is sinful. Please pass the tablets. I can't cope with living in this place. But Paul's going to take us to a different place. Paul's, remember also Paul's teaching to people who think that the law can save them. They're thinking that if they can just keep the rules, they'll get to heaven. If they just do the right thing, they'll get to heaven. Paul is saying, no. There is something more. Because the next chapter, and I'm going to pinch a bit of next week's glory, starts therefore. So we can't save ourselves. We're wretched. We're lost. We're in sin. We're in this war. But therefore, there is now no condemnation, chapter 8, verse 1, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, so that he commended sin, so he condemned sin in sinful man. Paul is saying, yes, this is where we have to go. This is the place we have to all visit if we're truly going to be Christians. The question is, are we going to listen? I read in the Huffington Post this week that it was talking about people's behaviour. And it was saying that our problem as human beings isn't a lack of information. The bookshops are full of counsellors' books about the fact we need to eat less, exercise more. And loads of experts tell us to save and invest our money wisely, to stay away from troublesome relationships, to get rid of clutter, manage time, take better care of our bodies, manage our finances, make sure our careers fulfill us. The problem isn't that there isn't information. The problem is that it doesn't change our behaviour, pure information. We need to do it. The problem is, you see, we have difficulty in acting in our own best interest. It isn't because, and it's because immediate pleasure exerts a stronger influence than concerned for long-term health. Chocolate, this is a personal issue, is far more appealing than weight loss later. So chocolate now is much better than losing weight 3 months down the line. A purchase today feels far more pleasurable than savings and a savings account that's got a big balance at the end of the month. The issue is with sin in our bodies that we actually enjoy it. We enjoy it. It's such a place for us to go, we are the glory of the universe and we are the garbage of the universe. So have you been to the place where Paul's been? Have you looked honestly into yourself and seen this war that's being waged in you? Or are you conning yourself that everything's fine? Because whilst you con yourself that everything's fine, you will not cry out to God and cling to the cross. You know, I've never met a true Christian believer. I've never met somebody converted who hasn't honestly looked in the mirror. You need to stop, and I need to stop blaming the world for what's wrong in my life. Stop making excuses, blaming God. I need to say, actually, the issue is me. I need to swallow this difficult truth. It's a bit like when you were little. Do you remember that yellow medicine that you used to give you when you had tonsillitis? It was horrible. You had to swallow it to get better. If you're not prepared to swallow the medicine, you'll never get better. But what does this say to us as Christians? It's got another dimension for us. Paul wants us to stop us slipping back into old habits. What do I mean by that? He wants us to stop. He wants to stop us being able to kid ourselves, but he also wants us to stop believing that the rules can save us. Remember, that's been the whole point of chapter 7. We cannot work our salvation because we are sinful. By nature, we are sinful. If I just do what God tells me, he'll smile at me. Why is that so attractive? Why is it so attractive to think that actually we can save ourselves? Well, because one of my basic desires is I want to be in control. I want to be in control of my destiny. That includes my eternal destiny. It's my pride in me that makes me want to be able to control the world and what goes on around it and my life. What Paul's asking us to do is see we're out of control. We're not able to work the good in us that we know we should. But do you know what? God reaches out to us in our brokenness. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's the bottom line. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Saviour's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. We need to cry out to the Lord. We need to come to God and say, what a wretched person I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And then we can turn, face the cross and go, thanks be to God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we accept the reality of the here and now with our eyes fixed on the future when God will come and will relieve us of this. But we also live in the light of what Jesus did on the cross. That's why we rejoice in chapter 8 when we've seen the reality of chapter 7. Please never forget that obedience to the rules will not save you. But salvation will then encourage in your heart the desire to obey the rules. And the power of the Spirit will change your life. And you'll start to win little battles. You will be able to deal with that thing in your life, that the sin that continues to just drag you down and down. Little battles will be won as the war is waged. And eventually, when Christ comes again, there'll be VE Day. There'll be victory over us. Victory over evil. So let's give thanks to God for all he's going to do in Jesus Christ. All he has done in Jesus Christ. Amen. Father God, we know that there's a war raging in our hearts.